So our Old Testament reading this morning and the sermon text is Psalm 84. You'll find this psalm in the Pew Bibles on page 626. Psalm 84, page 626 in the Pew Bibles. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rains also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And now turning to the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And here we are on page 1242, Ephesians 2, reading verse 11 through verse 22. Again, Ephesians 2, reading from verse 11 through verse 22 in the Pew Bibles, from page 1242. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father, this is your word. It is a word for all of your people. And we know, Father, that it is a useful word. A word that teaches, that instructs, that rebukes, that corrects, that comforts, that heals, that encourages. And so we pray that the Spirit of God would take these words and bless them and use them to our benefit. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's very popular in literature to say that life is a journey, that all of us are on a path. And we see this in all sorts of expressions in pop culture. Rascal Flatts saying, "Life is a highway." Willie Nelson is restless, so he's on the road again. Robert Frost, a little bit more decisive, he took the road less traveled by. Dorothy, as you know, less decisive, so she followed the yellow brick road. Bob Seger is still leaning against the wind because there's so many roads. Thor wants to get back to Asgard. Odysseus wants to get back home. Bilbo longs for home. But it is Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress who understands that the Celestial City is his true home. There are many songs and expressions in literature we could list this morning that convey this motif, this idea that all of us on this planet are on a journey. Every single one of us is on a road that leads somewhere. The question is, what road are we on? What is that destination? Do we know where we're going? Are we lost? Those sorts of questions. They're the questions that rise in the mind and the heart of every pilgrim. And that's exactly what Psalm 84 is about. It's about a pilgrimage. And it's a pilgrim expressing his longing for the journey that he's about to take or that he wants to take. And then he expresses what it's like to be on that journey itself and then finally to reach your destination, to come to your journey's end, and to fulfill and satisfy that longing that's in his heart. And that's actually how this psalm breaks up. Those first four verses, what we have there are the longings of that pilgrim, the longings. And verses 5 through 7, the journey. And then from verse 8 through the end of the psalm to verse 12, the destination. Longings, journey, destination. Those are the three points of our sermon this morning. Now, he expresses his longing, and it comes out right away, when literally we could read this first verse as, "How loved is your dwelling place? How beloved is your dwelling place?" That actually, I think, renders the verse a little bit more helpfully than saying, "It is lovely," which is another way of saying, "It is beautiful." It is beautiful. It is lovely. But what he's expressing here is the love that he feels for that place, that particular dwelling place, by which he means the temple in Jerusalem, this area of Zion as it's used, as it's expressed in this psalm, the courts of the Lord. All of these phrases and expressions are really targeted towards this same place that he longs for. It's the place of God's presence. It's the place where the living and true God has caused his name to dwell, the Lord. This is where he is worshiped, where he draws near to his people, and his people draw near to him. This is God's footstool on earth, but it is also a portal to heaven, because it's where the place where he communes with his people. It is the absolute centerpiece of Israel's worship, and it is the destination of this pilgrim's journey. It's a home of worship. It is home. It's even home for the birds, he says. This is the nesting place of the sparrows and the swallows and of their young. And the point here is quite interesting, that here is a person, here is a man or a woman, and saying, "I wish I could be like one of those birds. I envy them because they're right there near the presence of God. They're never distant from his presence. They're near the altar." Now, why would he speak of the altar? That would be ironic, wouldn't it not be, to speak about these birds being near the place where other animals are being sacrificed and their blood is being spilled, the smoke is coming up? No, what does he mean by the altar? The altar is a place of forgiveness. This is a place where a sinner is welcomed and accepted and cleansed. This is a place where there is peace, where the merits of the sacrifice flow as mercy and grace into the heart of that believer. And as he thinks of this place, he remembers what God calls it. This is the mercy seat, not the judgment seat, not the wrathful seat, the mercy seat. How could he not long for it? And he does. He longs for it with all of his heart. It's The way he describes it is interesting. He said, it's like my soul is dying of thirst. And so I'm faint. I'm about ready to fall over because I so long for this place. And the reason for this longing is because his interest is in God. This is like what he said in verse 2, my heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. He's not singing to a place. He's singing to a person. And there's nothing else that compares to this unrelenting desire to be near God, to commune with him. And for God himself, like Psalm 42, verse 1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O my God. Psalm 73, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. This is all about God. And so he yearns to dwell in God's house because it's not about the house. It's about the one who dwells in that house. Now, you children, when you go on a vacation, on a trip, you're going to go to see your grandparents. And you turn that corner and you see your grandparents' house. And you begin to feel really happy inside in your heart because you love that house. Now, why do you love that house? You're not going to tell me, well, it's because it's a two-story colonial, has a two-car garage, or because it has blue carpet in the dining room. I'm not going to say any of those things. That's silly. The reason you love that house is because who's there? It's Grandpa and Grandma. The same thing is being expressed here. This is a place that he loves because of who dwells there. It's God. His presence is found there. And that's where he will not just bless the Lord, but he says, I will be blessed by the Lord. I'll be truly happy. That's what he's saying here. So let me ask you a question. And of course, questions asked from the pulpit are always trick questions, so don't answer it out loud. Who is worship for? Is it for God or is it for us? It's for both. It is for God's glory. It is for our good. It is to honor God, but it's also to be built up as his saints. And that's what he's saying here. It's not just a place where I go to bless God. It's a place where I go to be blessed. This is where people come to praise God, but where he comes and descends in his presence and helps his people. This is his hope. This is the very hope of his journey. But what about that journey? How will he find strength for that journey? That's where he turns next in verses 5 through 7. And what he says here is very important, that the strength for this journey is found where? It's in the Lord. The Lord is the source of his strength. Psalm 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. He's saying something very similar to what Paul says in Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6, there Paul speaks about spiritual warfare, and he leads with this unspoken but assumption, assumed thought. You are in over your head. You are in way over your head. And so what does he tell you to do? He says this, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. For spiritual warfare, where is your strength found? It's not in yourself. It's found in the Lord. And this pilgrim is assured by this promise that he's not left to his own resources, that she is not left to her own strength, that the Lord supplies this power and this will to endure, even in those moments when there is no desire for these things that the psalm is speaking about, that he is there. So let me ask you another question, another trick question. Listen to this phrase, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, who said that? Your answer is Jesus. Your answer is correct. But it's not the first place where that appears in the Bible. Because Jesus is quoted in the Old Testament, he's quoting Deuteronomy 8, where Moses is reminding the people of God that when you were in the wilderness, where was your strength? Was it in that manna that God supplied? No, it was in the words that proceed from God's mouth. It was in those promises that sustained you. Have you even thought about how your life was sustained in the wilderness? He says, your sandals did not wear out for 40 years. Those are nice sandals. You were sustained. Why? You were undergirded by God and his word. The same thing is being said here. And it shows the importance of faith. A faith that is sustained by God's word. And it shows how important it is to know where is the heart of this pilgrim. Where is her heart or his heart? And it tells us in verse 5. in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Now, the way we could put it is like this, that the heart for this pilgrim is like a homing device. It's focused. It's focused upon Jerusalem. Their heart is set upon God. It's as if you opened up their heart and could peer and look upon their heart. What you would see is a little map. And there would be a star. The star is set on Jerusalem. This goes all the way down. This is inward for them. They feel this. It's where all their will and their desires and their thoughts are set upon. It's like in the Scarlet Letter when Dimmesdale jumps upon the scaffold, tears open his shirt, and carved into his chest is the letter A, showing what is truly in his heart. The same is here for this pilgrim. What is carved upon their heart? It is being set on this pilgrimage to Zion. This person is not going through the motions. What's being said here is they put their heart into it. They're fully invested, just like they said in verse 2. Their whole being is singing to God. My flesh and my heart, all of me is wrapped up into this because the Lord is the strength of my heart. And he says this is true even when they go through arid valleys like the Valley of Baca. We don't know exactly where this place is. But what is coming through is it is an arid place. It's a dry place. It's the desert, the wilderness. It's a rough road. And what the psalmist is saying is that though they travel through this dry valley, though they travel this difficult road, it becomes a place where God supplies all that I need. God is faithful. He provides just enough. Springs here and there, pools of water, just enough to sustain me, even to refresh my heart. Remember what the desert is. The desert is a place where hardly anything is alive, where life just clings and hangs on there just barely. And yet what this pilgrim is saying, it's a place where they are thriving, where even those difficult days and through those difficult valleys, I can say, I'm blessed. God is blessing me. And is that not true? That's a testimony we hear. We're watching another person undergoing this tremendous sickness or this difficult valley of sorrow. And what do they say every time? God is good. His grace is sufficient. He's helping me. I feel the prayers of the saints. That's their testimony. And that's exactly what this person is saying here. In fact, they say, I become stronger and stronger. God is meeting my needs with more and more strength. It's a similar saying to what we have in Romans 1, this righteousness of God that is revealed that is from faith to faith. Or in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where Paul says that we are being transformed from glory unto glory. It's a glory that is increasing. It is a faith that is strengthening and being deepened. The same thing is being said here, that just when they thought they had no strength left, they could not walk another step, go another day, there is God supplying their needs, giving to them more and more and more. They do not always feel stronger. This pilgrim is not saying they always feel closer to God. This pilgrim is not saying that every day I can say my cup is full. What they're saying is that his grace is sufficient, that he was there walking with me, sustaining me, and helping me. And here is this final promise that God does this until each pilgrim appears before God in Zion. Remember verse 5? In their heart was the desire to journey to Zion. Look what we have in verse 7. In the end, the result is they're appearing in Zion. This was their longing. God met their heart's desire, and he will bring them hope. We could put it this way in the words of the New Testament. The good work that he began in them, he will carry on to completion until they stand before his presence. Well, we come to verses 8 through 12. We come to the destination. In verses 8 through 9 here, we have this little caveat, but it's clear that this pilgrim has arrived in Jerusalem, that he or she stands before the temple, and they begin to pray. Before them is the dwelling place of God, and they pray, hear my prayer, accept my worship. And then they intercede for the king in verse 9. Look upon our shield, the face of your anointed one. Christ could have prayed that prayer. But then he comes back to this idea of being in the presence of God, and he says there's nothing like it. There's nothing that compares to being in his presence. In fact, spending just one day close to God, being near to him, is better than 1,000 anywhere else. And then he uses this curious contrast. He says, keeping a door is better than dwelling in a tent. And he's not talking about status here, about being a doorkeeper, which is ironic because this is written by the sons of Korah. Who were the sons of Korah? They were the keepers of the tabernacle. In the wilderness, they were the ones that camped immediately to the south of the tabernacle, and their other two brothers to the north and to the west, and the sons of Moses and Aaron to the east. These were the gatekeepers. These are the men who are well qualified to speak about what it's like to be there close to God. This is not about status. Well, someday you'll be a doorkeeper like us Korahites. That's not what's being said. It's about preferring to be near to God, like the sparrow and the swallow who's made their nest near God's presence. And they're saying our greatest privilege is to be this close to God. This is our life. This is what we know. To be near the house where God dwells. To be right there. And you see, that's similar to what the Queen of Sheba says to Solomon in 1 Kings 10. She said, how happy are your servants who stand in your presence and listen to the wisdom that flows from your mouth. Just ordinary servants, they're right there. They get to hear you every single day. These are blessed, blessed servants. And that's what's being said here. To be here in this place, communing with God, to know him and to love him. Where is a better place than this? Where else could you ever possibly want to be? Where else on the planet can you find salvation or joy or truth or reconciliation or peace? Where can you find a peace like what we have right here? It's similar to what Christ says in John 14. He says, my peace I give to you, but not like the world do I give to you. The peace that I give is a peace that only I can give. It's a peace that lasts. It's a peace that can never be taken away. And the same thing is being said here. Here I am with God. I have what I long for. What could the world possibly give to me in comparison to this? Only the Lord can provide this. Only the Lord, he says, can protect and provide. That's what he means by sun and shield. Verse 11, only God can bestow grace and glory. Another way to translate that passage. And what he's saying is that God is that ever-flowing fountain of goodness from which every good gift flows. Nothing is withheld. Nothing. Nothing is withheld. There is no joy, no expression of love, no strength or promise or life that is withheld from his people. That's what he's saying here. No defense, no hope is withheld. Blessed are these pilgrims. These are the most blessed people on the planet. Blessed is a pilgrim who longs for God's dwelling place. Blessed is a pilgrim who trusts God in the journey. But blessed is this one whose hope is a destination of heaven and who arrives. All because of God and his faithfulness. You see, the psalm simply underlines what is obvious to all of us. Everybody's on a journey. But the question is, what do they long for? What are they looking for? What do they seek? Where does that journey lead? And people all around us are searching, trying to find purpose in this life. Trying to find just a little bit of joy, trying to find themselves, we could even say. But they're looking in the wrong places. And they're looking in the wrong ways. They're looking to pleasure and to fame and to stuff and to power and everything else. And the world says, now these things that we give, this treasure, this technology, this fame, these lovers, these are the things that will gratify your restless heart. But these things do not give peace. They do not bring joy or life. They do not satisfy. And they leave us feeling empty and lonely and sad, longing for something more, something that will last, something deeper, something that is not so fleeting and false. Now, what does the Bible say? What does God say? He says, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the answer to the empty way of life. Here is the one who satisfies this longing that you have for home. Here is a love that is better than life. But you see, this journey goes through him. And it leads to him. Because we belong to him. That's what Scripture says. And the clarity that we need to bring that home to us, the clarity that we need so many times, comes right here in God's presence, in worship, the place where God dwells. And there's many times when you and I could say, better is one day in this room or our house of worship, your home church. Better is one day here with God's people than 6 days elsewhere. This is the day. Because you see, there's sometimes we become discouraged about our journey. Sometimes we become confused about the journey. Become confused about our longings even. What should I desire? Until we come into this room and enter the sanctuary of God, as Psalm 73 puts it. And we meet with him quietly, alone, while we're even together, in the simplicity of worshiping God in spirit and truth. And here is where the place where we gain strength for our journey. And as we sing to him, as we pray together, as we listen to the word of God, as we hear him speak to us and remind us of who we are, to whom we belong, as he comforts us with his truth, as he instills courage into our hearts, as he renews our longings, purifies our desires, and gives our faith perspective, and fills our hearts with hope about this path that leads to eternal life. It's in these moments that we gain this small foretaste of heaven. And we can truly say, because we come and worship God with his people, we are going from strength to strength, from faith to faith, being transformed from glory to glory. You and I really do not need anything more exotic than this, simply to meet with God in the simplicity of worship with him and his people. Ephesians 2 tells us the church of Christ is the dwelling place of God. That each believer's heart is a house in which the Spirit of God dwells, that he gathers with his people as we gather in the name of Christ. And as we come to this place, it is most especially to hear about Christ, the forerunner and the perfecter of our faith, to hear about our Savior and our prophet and our priest and our King. And to hear about him as a forerunner, this one who has gone before us and who has secured the way for us. And we think of the unthinkable, of how he did this, how he shared the same nature with us and walked the same road as us, experienced the same hardships as us and felt the same longings in his heart as us and hoped for the same rest as us and entered that same joy of his Father's glory as we will. And he did this by carrying our guilt, by dying our debt, our death, paying our debt, rising for our justification, and opening that way into heaven, and giving us access to God, to that place where our journey ends. And he's a faithful Savior. When we stray, what does he do? He gently draws us back to the road. When we fall down, he raises us up. When we lack strength or even joy, what does he do? He carries us and protects us and loves us. These pilgrim longings that we have, This journey that we walk by faith, it reveals that our hearts long for home. Our true home, to be with Christ in the presence of God. There is only one road that leads to that home. It is a rough road. It is many times a dry road or a lonely road. It is always a narrow road. But it is a good road. It is a blessed road. And there is strength along the way. And we gain it every Lord's Day when we meet with our God, with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit who meets with us, His dwelling place, His people. And we must never lose sight of this. This, His church, is the place that He loves and the people that He will never let go. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do pray this morning as pilgrims and that You would help us along the way. And we bless Your name that as those once lost that we are now found. We were once blind, but now we see. We thank You, Father, for the great care that You have for us along the way. That You are faithful and true to Your people. And how we bless You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone before us and secured all these blessings for us. And every Lord's Day, every Sabbath, He pours out upon us blessing upon blessing and grace upon grace, that we would not forget that we belong to Him and He to us forever and ever. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.